Good evening. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. We will endeavor to pick up where we left off. We left off last in our last lesson, which was probably, several weeks ago. We left off with David and Saul having their face-to-face discourse in the mouth of this cave. And we had been looking at David having opportunity to take full advantage of Saul, but he didn't. The Bible said his heart smote him when he received the counsel to go and had the opportunity, as Saul was unaware of his presence. And David had to stay his men, and Saul's leaving out the mouth of this cave, and he and David have this discourse where David actually rebukes him, pleads his case, telling Saul that I'm not a worthy opponent to be chased after. Letting him know that by his actions, that his intent was not to harm Saul, neither to take away his kingdom. And we see that Saul for a minute laments over the fact of the way that he had been treating David. And the Bible says that he went on back to Gibeah. But as we left off, David stayed where? David stayed in the wilderness. So here we're going to pick up in chapter 25, verse 1. And before we read, let's pray. Father, we do ask that you help us as we study your word tonight. God, you would just encourage us, that you would teach us, that you would strengthen us through your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the record. We thank you for the truth that we find in it. We just ask you to help us tonight for your honor and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. So here we are in 1 Samuel 25. Tonight we're just going to look at one verse. And this verse is verse 1, and it says, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." Now, we've covered a lot of ground as we've been going through this study. And there's a lot of stuff that we could have looked at, a lot of time that we could have spent. And tonight, really what I want us to do, we're going to look at Samuel for a minute. We've been studying David's life, but in studying David's life, we also have to study some of the characters that have been around. And I know we've looked at Samuel because he's been in and out of the story. You know, one thing I got to thinking about this week as I was preparing this and wondering, as David's going through all these trials, we never see Samuel coming out to him, do we? We never see. Now, we remember whenever this first initial attempt to kill David, when he had to flee his house from Michal, his wife, what did he do? Who did he run to? Y'all remember where he went? He went straight to Samuel to seek counsel. Probably to be re-encouraged, because he was the man that anointed him. Now, we said as David fled from his homeland, from the land of Israel, more than likely he had become discouraged. More than likely he had got to doubting. Any of y'all ever doubt and wonder, because of the circumstances that we find ourselves in from time to time, more than likely David began to wonder, was all this real anyway? What Samuel did? Because there's no doubt in his mind he reflected back on that time when he was anointed as a young man. But it didn't look like things were going to happen the way that he figured they would happen. And here we see that Samuel, this man that anointed him, has died. Now, if David... We don't have any recollection of this in the scriptures, but I have to think in my mind for a second, and we're going to get to this message in a minute. But this had to be discouraging for David. For one, he loved Samuel, and for two, Samuel was the man that anointed him to be the next king. And guess what? David wasn't a king yet. So more than likely, part of David's thinking again, I'm just thinking as a man would think, and David was a man, was he not? He's probably discouraged. But here we go. Here we have the record where Samuel died. Now, what we must understand is that in the Scriptures, we don't have every detail, do we? And as these things are written, we do not know for sure exactly when it was that he died. It doesn't say. we can assume here that it was after Saul and David had their discourse in this cave and were parted from each other, and before they saw each other again, because we're going to find out as we go through this study. And see, that's the thing about knowing these things. We can kind of see things happening, knowing what's going to happen next, that eventually Saul's going to do what? He's going to come after David again. So we know it had to be somewhere in between this period. According to some of the Jewish scholars that are read behind and study that do chronological things, Samuel, some believe that Samuel died 4 months before Saul did. However, others believe that he died 7 months before. Now, where they get all these figures, I don't know. But as you study some of these things, and you really start to dig, you know what you're going to find? Sometimes it's uncertain. Some think that it was a year or two before, which is more than likely the case, since David was in the country of the Philistines for at least a full year and 4 months. Now, you may say, how do you know he lived amongst the Philistines that long? Well, the Bible tells us. Turn right quick to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel 27, just a couple chapters over. Now, remember what David did. David went to who first when he fled from the land? He went to Achish, right? To the Philistines. Look in verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day. How? By the hand of Saul. David's still dealing with this. Remember, they had this discourse. Seemed like things were worked out, but evidently it hadn't worked out. He said, there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into where? Back into the land of the Philistines. Now, y'all recall, when David went to the land of the Philistines, who did we give credit for not allowing him to stay there? The Lord did. He wouldn't let him stay there. He made him come back. Remember, the prophet come up and told him, get back in the land of your own land. And here we see that David, again, decides that it would be better for him to go where? Into enemy territory. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. That was his reasoning. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto who? Unto Achish, the son of Moab, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelites, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath. And look at this. David was right, and he sought him no more again for him. Right? And David said unto Achish, if I had now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? David's showing again his what? His humbleness here. And I don't think that his humility was fake here, that he's saying, I'm not worthy to stay here with you. Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was how long? A full year and 4 months. And now we know that according to this passage that Saul was not dead here. Our text says that all the Israelites. Now Samuel died. We don't know exactly when. I read all that to say this. We don't know when he died to be sure. Our text says that all the Israelites did what? Gathered together and lamented him. In other words, what would that tell us? That the people what? Loved him. It wasn't that just one or two tribes or a certain group that he catered to gathered together. But we see that all the Israelites. Now, does that mean every single Israelite stopped everything that they were doing? No, not necessarily. But as a whole, generally speaking, painting with a broad brush, Samuel was loved. Samuel was liked by the people. So much so that all of Israel gathered together. Josephus, the historian, He makes special mention of the public funeral honors paid to the great prophet. He said they wept for him a very number of days, not looking on it as a sorrow for the death of another man, but as that in which they were all concerned. Why? Because he was a righteous man and gentle in his nature, and on that account, he was very dear to God. You know, it's troubling when you lose somebody that's good, somebody that's beneficial to you. And we see here that we're going to look in this study, and tonight as we go through this, we're going to show how actually Samuel was very beneficial. I know when we started this, we didn't spend a whole lot of time looking at Samuel. But tonight we're going to look a little bit. One commentator I read behind said this, since Moses, none so great as Samuel had arisen. Now, since now, I mean, that's high rankings, right? To be compared to who? To Moses. And a lot of times we kind of gloss over and we read and we think about Samuel. You know, Samuel's life marked the beginning of the second age of the Israelite history. Turn to Acts chapter 3. We're going to do a little turning tonight just to back some of this stuff up. Acts chapter 3. Acts 3, starting in verse 17, and it says, "And now, brethren, what that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." Now, I'm reading more. I'm not just going to the text or to the passage that, or to the verse that's going to give us what we're looking for. I'm reading so we can kind of see the context, right? He said, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of who? All His prophets, that Christ should what? Suffer, He has so fulfilled." We've been studying this. We've been looking at this on Sunday mornings. And I think Brother Jimmy and I had talked that maybe towards the end you're going to recap all this stuff and show a lot of these prophecies that were fulfilled. Those things that were spoken by who? By the Old Testament prophets. And that's what he's saying. By the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ should suffer. That's why the disciples, when they were scattered, as we learned this morning, they shouldn't have been scattered. They should have known. They should have known. But the thing is, we know that that was a what? Fulfillment of the Scriptures is why they were scattered. He says here, he says, "Repent, verse 19, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." How was he preached? Who preached him? "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God had spoken to who? To you, by who? By the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it came to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed among the people." Look at verse 24. "Yea, and all the prophets starting from who? From Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus Christ, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." We find in the Scriptures that Samuel, the Bible says in 1 Samuel, that Samuel grew. Now we know the story. I know we kind of touched on a little bit about Hannah when she went and prayed before and Eli saw. I don't think we have to go through all that background, but after that and after he was given to the Lord, the Scriptures say that he grew. And it also says that the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. What does that mean? That means the things he spoke came to pass. That he just wasn't blabbing around. He was a spokesman. Who was he a spokesman for? For God. Now think about that. What are we looking at tonight? We're looking at a man that had died that was the spokesman of God. Now, can we say we have that in our nation today? A great leader that is a spoke. Now, there's many men that preach and proclaim the Word of God today and do it accurately and consistently and with authority and with confidence. And I tell you, it's sad whenever those men pass. Why? Because sometimes it would be easy for us to say that the new generation coming up is not doing the same as the old did. But here we see that he fell. He died. And all Israel from Dan, it says, even from Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be the prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. You know, Moses had given the people the law. Is the law good? What's the scripture say? Of course it's good. Why is the law good? Because the lawgiver is good. Is he not? Moses had given the people the law, but God used Samuel. And if you go back and study, and we looked at a little bit at him and what he did, God used Samuel in the schools of the prophets to do what? To provide for the people, or for these prophets, the proper education that they needed in order to fully understand that which was written where? In the law. Aren't you glad we have teachers? I'm talking about teachers that teach God's Word. And we see that this is the man that they're talking about here in our text that had died. And that's why all the nation came together. Why? Because he was a man that represented God, spoke for God. Even though the Lord was with Samuel. Because that's what the Scripture says. He grew and the Lord was with him. Even though the Lord was with Samuel. You know what? He would still have his fair share of trouble. We find that he was taught under Eli, and we see that Eli's sons, we don't have time to go back, but I challenge you, look, if you can't remember all this, and I know these things sometimes in my own mind, studying them, they kind of get blurry, I kind of blend things together, but Eli had two sons, and those two sons were wicked. And what God did is God slayed them. Why? Because of their wickedness, because of what they had done. Not only were they wicked, and not only did God slay them, but right before Eli died, y'all remember what happened? The Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, was taken from the nation, and the nation as a whole seemed to be, after this, spiraling out of control. That's a sad commentary. And I'm telling you, we could go back and we could probably spend a couple months looking at all these things. We just kind of summarizing some of these things just to make sure that we don't forget who Samuel was and the things that he had done. But there was no sanctuary. There was no religious life among the people. The law of Moses was saved by a few scattered families and was almost forgotten. Its teachings, as well as its moral ceremonies, were completely ignored. Now, you say, how do you know this? We can go back and look and we can see the state of the nation as we study, and we'll see that Israel, their religious life was going down the drain. Why? You know what they were given? Know what they were doing? They were headed into idolatry. It appeared that the destiny of the people was, like I said a while ago, going down. Grim. Spiraling out of control. And as a whole, it would seem that, now this is prior to Saul coming to be the king. This is after the ark had been captured, and it would seem as if the nation of Israel was being overrun and overtaken by the Philistines and those in the surrounding nations. But you know what? By God's grace, what Samuel did is he raised the tribes up. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7. We'll look at a few verses here. I need a translator for this name of this place where these men came from. I've been trying to say this word all the last few days and I can't say it. So if I mess it up and you know how to say it, you can correct me after class. 1 Samuel 7, verse 1, it says, "And the men of Kirjathjearim," or whatever, "came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode there, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, listen to what he says here, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods of Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him what? Only. Notice the condition here, and the results. And He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So what's He doing? He's rallying the people up. He's challenging them. He's provoking them. He is, what? Causing them, or trying, by God's grace, to bring them to the place of repentance. Then he says, then the children of Israel, the scripture says, did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. Samuel was instrumental in attempting to keep alive the love of Israel, that the love of Israel had for their God. He was used by God to cause them to repent of their idolatry. How important is that? You know, we have a tendency to just kind of overlook Samuel, and as we see the story taking place, and oh well, anyway, Samuel died, and we don't have this long list of what he had done. But as you go back and you start studying Samuel's life, and you look at Samuel's life, there's a lot that he did that was tremendous in ways of helping the nation of Israel. That's what he was called to do. He was called to be a prophet and a judge. One thing that we must note about Samuel is that instead of restoring the fallen sanctuary and all the elaborate ceremonial religious things that they did, because that's what Israel was, the nation of Israel was caught up in. They were caught up in all the rituals and the ceremonial things. We see, instead of doing that, what did Samuel do? We said it already. He began to preach and teach what? The Word of God. These schools of the prophets, whose work was to teach the people who they really were. You know, that's important. I mean, look, we can come here. We could, well, I don't know if we could, but if we had enough money, we could build a big, fine establishment and make it look all holy, show up with incense and the attire to make us look holy, and have all these rituals and religious ceremonial things that would make us look on the outside as if we were right with God. But let me ask you this, how beneficial is that? Would it be more beneficial to come and sit in an old wooden building on wooden pews and have somebody sit down and expound the Word of God to us so we can understand who we are and who God is? That's what Samuel did. I think a lot of times we don't see him in that state. Or what he did is he taught them without a doubt that they were what? God's chosen people. Are we not God's chosen people? He taught them it was for God's glory that they had been so wonderfully favored. Was the nation of Israel favored? I mean, look, we could go all the way back to when God called them to be a nation, and how that He favored them and blessed them. And not only did He bless them, but He aided them in all their trials, and He also aided them in all their victories. By teaching these truths to the prophets, you know what Samuel was doing? He was strengthening the nation as a whole. And what this did is this led the people back to who? Led them back to God. When we got people that will teach us the Word of God, you know what we need to do? We need to rejoice. We need to be thankful. We need to be thankful that there's a voice. As I said, though, Samuel would still be faced with many problems. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we find that Samuel, when he was old, that he made his sons judge over Israel, but his sons walked not in his ways. The Bible says they turned aside after what? After lucre. After payment. In other words, they were taking bribes and doing things they shouldn't do. The Bible says they took bribes. They also perverted judgment. So much so that all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together. And you know what they did? They came to Samuel under Ramah and said unto him, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways." And they brought to him a request. Y'all remember what that request was? Yeah, they wanted a king. They said, "Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." How did Samuel respond to that? The Bible says it displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel, you know what he did? He immediately went to God. He prayed to God, is what the Scripture says. And the Lord said unto Samuel, He says, "Hearken unto their voice. And all that they say unto thee." God said, "For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now, therefore, hearken unto their voice," he says in verse 9 of chapter 8, "albeit yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall rule them." In other words, go tell them what the king's going to do to them. And he did he not? But you know what? They still wanted the king. So here we see that it was, we can make a list, that Samuel, by God's grace, also was part of making or establishing this Jewish monarchy, which we understand. And now looking down the road, I don't think Samuel understood this. I know he didn't at the time. But we knew, now we know this to be what? Necessary. Why? Because God had a plan. What was His plan? The Messiah was coming. And the Bible says that the Messiah must not only be a priest and a prophet, but what else? A king. Turn to John chapter 18. We've been looking at this. We've been studying this. We ought to be familiar with this. Now let me ask you this. Now I know we know this question. Was Christ the king? He is what? The King of Kings. Verse 33, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and saith unto him," he asked him this question, he said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, I want us to think about this for a second. Pilate was in a bad situation. We've been studying that. We all know that. Pilate could not see these things that were standing before him. He was blind. There was a veil upon him. I think with some type of integrity, he wanted to be just rid of all this. He didn't understand. He didn't know what was going on. But at the same time, he wasn't malicious in his attempt to try and destroy Jesus. He understood. He said, "I don't have any." He asked him, he said, I think out of true curiosity and non-understanding, he said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him and said, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" In other words, where are you getting this from, Pilate? Pilate answered him and says, "Am I a Jew?" I mean, in other words, saying, I don't know what's going on here. He said, "Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, what did he say? He said, "My what? My kingdom." Now, what does that mean? If he's got a kingdom, then he just pretty much said right out front, "I am a king." He said, "My kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth, he says, heareth my voice. That's why Pilate couldn't understand. That's why he couldn't hear. That's why he couldn't see. So not only was Samuel, back to our text, not only was Samuel used to make this transition from Israel operating under a theocracy. Remember in the theocracy, y'all remember who God used? He used the judges and who else? The prophets. To be his spokesman, to do what? To govern. But the people didn't want that anymore. And that's what we looked at. Why? Because, you know, when man gets involved in things, you know what the tendency is? Things to go downhill. Power, fame, riches have a tendency to mess people up. So we see that not only was Samuel used to make this transition from them operating under theocracy, but now led by a king, but he also was able to see what? For the first time, Israel's military success here under Saul as being a king. But also, we see that he saw what? He saw this power, which caused that same king to be victorious, turn into what? Caused that same king to become a tyrant. So here's Samuel. He's going through all these transitions, being used as the spokesman. I would say the most high-profile man in the land outside the king at that time. And here he sees this power coming in. He didn't like it, but he sees the people, or Saul and his armies, being victorious in their fight against the Philistines. But also at the same time, he sees the king that was anointed turning into a tyrant. He also got to watch this king not only lose his kingdom, but also lose his mind. And the reason that he lost his kingdom and his mind was because of his direct disobedience. And Samuel sees all these things. Samuel was also used of God to do what? As we know, to anoint the one who will eventually take over as the new king. The one who was a type and picture of that true king that was to come. And after Samuel, you know, a lot of times I don't think we stop and think about these things, but after Samuel anointed this new king, we've seen through this study that this new king would eventually become what? Now, before he takes his kingdom, he would be banished. He would be mistreated. He would be bombarded with major adversity. And as we've been studying, you know, this major adversity that David was going through was all by God's design. Why? Because God knew that by these things that David had to go through, that these things would create in him the character that he needed to be a king after God's own heart. So Samuel's witnessing all these things. He is behind the scenes, the whole time we've been studying. Look, I guarantee you this. There's no doubt. As word was traveling back to Saul, you know who else was getting word of all these things that were taking place? Samuel was. More than likely, do you think Samuel was troubled when he heard some of this news coming back with Saul chasing and David? Do you think Samuel wanted David to have to leave his homeland? No. But at the same time, I would imagine that he was discouraged and probably troubled. But at the same time, could you imagine how encouraged he must have been that even though Saul sought after David with all his might, David still remained safe. And Saul had no success. Do you imagine that encouraged Samuel? I would say without a doubt. Knowing that the kingdom was being ripped from him and he anointed David, and we see all these trials and troubles that's going on, and Samuel's getting word, and boy, every time it seems as if David is going to be killed, what happened? God delivers him. So I would imagine without a doubt that this was encouraging to Samuel. Our text says here that, back in our text, in verse 1 of chapter 25, that Samuel was buried in his house. Now, we have to assume that he was not actually buried in his house, as that would kind of go against some of the ceremonial laws that the Jews had concerning the dead. You know, one thing I left out, we talked about the sanctuary and all the ceremonial religion that Samuel did not institute, that he was teaching the Word of God. But I have to believe without a doubt that Samuel wanted those things to come to pass. But we'll find out, and as we see, that those things didn't come to pass in his lifetime. But they would come to pass. How? By one of his pupils, which was who? David. So he invested in the nation as we see this man. He invested. That's why all the people came out. Why? Because he was selfless in the fact that he invested in others to try and teach them and train them to serve God. Because eventually, remember David, they had that young lad that came and told Saul about a man that he played. More than likely met David at one of Samuel's schools of the prophets. And David, eventually, when he becomes king, what does he do? Now, we understand that David is not allowed by God to build the temple, right? But what does David do? The same thing that Samuel did. He invested all he could to do what? To set up the one behind him. And you know, that's what we should be doing. We should be setting up. As I said a while ago, that Samuel was, the Bible says that he was buried in his house. But like we said, that would go against some of the ceremonial laws. Numbers 19 says, "He that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body, any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean, his uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law, when a man dieth in a tent, and all that come into the tent, and all that is in the tent, shall be unclean 7 days, and every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean." More than likely, I read that because if you go back, they had some strange laws pertaining to death and burial. More than likely, Samuel was buried in the place where he lived, where his house was. And we know that to be what? In Ramah. History, if you look it up, tells us that, you know what the Greeks and the Romans did? They would bury people in their houses. And you know what that led to? That led to idolatrous worship, worshiping of the lairs or the household gods, and that's where that came from. But we know that it was not common among the Hebrews to do this. Why? Because their laws of uncleanliness by graves would not allow it. Remember, we said that Ramah, remember when we were looking at Ramah and where this school was, we said this was a, can y'all remember the setting? We said it was a beautiful place. A place of tranquility. A place with fields. As one historian described it, a place to, actually what it was a place away from the major city, the major hustle and bustle. Remember when David went up, him and Samuel drew aside when he was seeking counsel. And we said more than likely the reason that they did is because they didn't want anybody to overhear it. Because if Samuel was caught giving David counsel concerning King Saul at that time, what would have happened to both of them? And I think that's more than likely why Samuel didn't leave where he was to go seek out David in the wilderness. That you know what he did? What did Samuel do? He trusted who? He trusted the Lord. He knew that God was well able. That if God was the one that called David to be the new king, did he have to go out and babysit him? No, he didn't. And I think sometimes we can take that and learn from that. That sometimes we gotta, you know, we gotta let go. We, you know, have a tendency with our own children to be overprotective. Now I know we should. I know God gives us that responsibility that as long as you are in my house, I'm talking about to my children, I'm going to do what I can to protect you and keep you from messing up. But you know there's going to come a time, some of y'all have been there where your kids have gotten older and you had to let them go. They can't live with you forever. More than likely, Samuel was buried in this place. It's believed that he was buried in a field or in a garden there in Ramah. Our text says this, that David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. More than likely, David arose after getting word, what? That Samuel died. Now I got to thinking about that. And I got to thinking about David and how much this man probably meant to David. Any of y'all have people in your life that you look up to? I think about men of faith. What I would consider to be some of my heroes in the faith. Men that are that have stood the test of that, have fought. I mean, we can look in the Bible. There's plenty of them, right? I mean, we see, we have a whole chapter devoted to some. And more than likely, here's David troubled in his spirit. More than likely getting word that Samuel had died. And our text says that he went down to the wilderness of Paran. More than likely, I got thinking about this. You know what I think he was doing? I may be wrong. I don't know. But I think he was looking for a better place to hide. He was leaving where he was. Why? Where he was before, who knew where he was? Saul did. So here, all of a sudden, he gets word that Samuel's dead. Surely it troubled him. The Bible doesn't say that he was troubled. But surely he was troubled. He decides, we're going to pick up, we're going to move. We're going to go to a new place. I'm thankful for these things that we see in the Scriptures. And I'm thankful that David's hope was not in this man. And I'm also thankful that there is a restrainer. Y'all realize that as long as Samuel was alive, God used him as a restrainer and as a man to proclaim the Word. And I think in David's mind, he's thinking there's no telling what Saul's liable to do now that Samuel's gone. Because we're going to find out that Saul even looked up to who? Samuel. He did. He wanted Samuel to be there as his comfort in the wrong way. But in some sense, you know that he was a restrainer. And Saul was wicked. A very, very, very wicked man. But just think how wicked he could have been if there was no restrainer there. I think about that in our world today. You know, I give God glory for the testimony of the church. Why? Because it is a restrainer. I was listening to a message, and I just thought about it. It just come to my mind. John MacArthur was preaching about what God has given us to hold us accountable and as restraint. And the first thing he said was our conscience. Aren't y'all glad that God's given us a conscience? But we understand that that conscience can be overridden, right? Then the next thing he said, what do y'all think the next thing would be? Now I understand we have the Holy Spirit as a restrainer, but he's talking about practical things as far as in, that are directly related to us in our everyday life. Second was family. Now I want y'all to think about that. Does our family restrain us? Does it hold us accountable? Daddies, how many times would you like to sleep in the morning? Be honest. I mean, let's be honest. Mamas. But you know you got to get up and you got to go do those things. Why? Because you have a family that you have to provide for. And our family, young men and women, there's times that I would have been way worse than I was. But because I knew I had a dad that would correct me and punish me for the things that I'd done or was going to do, you know what? It kept me from doing a lot of things. You know what he said the third thing was? And most of us don't like this one. But if you think about it in order that he gave, it's correct. It's our government. It is. Our local government. Aren't y'all glad that we have speed limits? Just think if we could just go out and do what we wanted to do when we wanted to do it. We'd find ourselves in trouble. Now, I didn't listen to all the sermon, but the biggest restrainer that we have is the Word of God. Paul said, I had not known sin except by the law. And I thank God that God has set aside men and women that are able to help, to encourage, to teach, to instruct. Just think how bad this place would be if we didn't have men and women instructing young people and others in the Word of God. It would be a sad commentary for America. I hate to say it, there's not as many as there should be. But you know what? God's in control. And we see here that this nation was grieving. Why? Because a great man had died. A great man of God. And I'm thankful for the testimony of that. Now, as I said before, and as we go through this study, we're going to find that David's one of my heroes. The more I study about him, the more it's things that I didn't realize that just like all these instances that were taken going on in this cave, when David had all the rights and the ability to go out and slay Saul and he chose not to, you know what? That shows character. Great character. But at the same time, David was a man that made great mistakes. But you know what? David served a God that was merciful. And I'm glad that he did. And I'm thankful, and as we continue in this study, we're going to see that things are taking turn for David. And we're going to learn some things about David that we would not believe that David was capable of doing. But he did. I thank God for grace and mercy. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us. We ask you to forgive us where we fail you. We beg you for your grace and your mercy to aid us in all things. In Christ's name, amen.